Sojourning, serving, and standing. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 6, says, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless." Last week, Paul began to explain the motivation which was behind his endurance. It was because of the ministry that he had. He says, "Because I have been shown mercy by God, that he has given me this ministry." And he knew that in this ministry came many difficulties. In fact, he spends the entire time talking about the persecutions and the afflictions which he endured. He says himself, "I face death daily," which is okay, because that death produced in you, that is to the Corinthians, a life in Christ. It produced in them salvation. And so Paul's attitude in suffering and affliction was that if it produces fruitful ministry, that is, if people are being saved on account of my afflictions, then by all means I welcome them. And he says, besides this, as we looked at last week, his afflictions produce for him an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. And that's how Paul says, "I'm able to endure. Though I am perishing outwardly," he says, "God is renewing the inner person day by day." And he continues that point in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "We know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God." And that is to say that even though our body is perishing, whether through the natural process of aging or at the hands of those who persecuted him, he was assured that as soon as he left this life to go to the next, that the moment that he parted this world, he would immediately be in the presence of his Lord and Savior. Remember, Paul absolutely, with all of his heart, believed that he would be alive at the second coming of Christ. He looked forward to that day whenever Christ would descend in his coming, and that Paul, as he describes for us in 1 Corinthians 15, that he would be entirely changed. He'd be made new. But at the same time, he knew that he faced death daily, and that this death might actually result in an early departure. And so Paul was all right with that. So he says, either way, as we've seen last Sunday morning, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, I'm content with whichever state I'm in. As we said last Sunday evening, it's a lot like the guy who had furniture issues, who described his body as a piece of furniture, and he gets up one day and he looks at himself in the mirror and he realizes how much he has aged. And so he describes himself as follows. He says, "I woke up one day and I noticed that my chest was beginning to sink down into my drawers. And as I realize how much older I have become." Our desire, it should be, is to immediately be transformed at the coming of Christ, because we know, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15, that not all will die, but all will be changed. Our desire is a heavenly one, and it is this desire that should determine how we live. Paul was prepared to die because he longed to depart and to be with Christ. But at the same time, he had a longing to be instantly changed, to be changed at the return of Christ. And so this morning we'll continue this section, which we'll look at three thoughts that the apostle had. And they are three thoughts which I think that should be on our minds continuously as we walk this life here on earth. They are that, number one, we are sojourning apart from Christ. Number two, we are aiming to be servants of Christ. And then finally, we'll look at the reason is because we know that one day we will all stand before Christ in judgment. So number one, we are sojourning apart from Christ. Verse 6, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord." And so Paul says we are always confident. And what is the reason for his confidence? Well, if you look just a verse above, we read that in verse 5, that the one who has prepared this for us is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Paul's confidence came as a result of God's work in him, namely the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit working in the life of the Apostle Paul, he had no grounds to be confident. Without the Holy Spirit, period, we have no grounds to be confident. Paul could have never had endured through the torture and the persecutions that he had went through without wavering if it hadn't been for the Spirit there to strengthen him. He could have never done anything in his power, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that he is a treasure, that he holds in himself a treasure in a clay pot, so that the extraordinary power which is displayed through him may be credited to God and not himself. And so therefore this confidence that Paul has, or courage, depending on what your translation says, is only for believers. For those who are lost, for those who are without Christ, for those who don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that confidence which he gives, the unbeliever faces this world with uncertainty and with fear. They have no sure confidence in what is to come next whenever this life is through. But the Christian, however, has been given the first installment of their salvation. It is a guarantee by God, as we've sung about already this morning, that he is going to do or complete that which he has started. For God is just, and I think that you would agree with this, at least you should, that God is just to condemn us all if that should please him. But instead, God finds it pleasing to save men and women according to his perfect will. And when we are saved, if I may say, God gives to us the first installment in the same way that a debtor would to his collector. So whenever we're saved, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and God says, here is evidence, here is proof that I am going to complete in you what I have started. And it's been a while since we've looked at it, but we have to remember Paul's mindset whenever it came to salvation. Paul had an already not yet mentality whenever he viewed salvation. Are we already saved? Yes, 100% fully and completely we are saved. But is our salvation complete? Paul would argue that our salvation is not complete until the day whenever we receive for ourselves our glorified bodies. And so it is this confidence that Paul has. It's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the promises that God has given to us. That's the reason why he says, I can focus on things unseen. I can focus and keep my eyes fixed on Christ, because I know that no matter what goes on in this world, God is in control, God is sovereign, and ultimately he is going to do for me exactly what he has promised to do. And so we are confident and we know, says Paul, that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be away from the Lord? Because I thought that the Lord was always with us. I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Don't we say at Christmas time that Christ is our Emmanuel, that he is God with us? In fact, Paul himself says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. We exist. And so how could Paul possibly say that we are away from the Lord? And what he's simply stating is explained for us in verse 7. If you'll look, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 7 is a parenthetical. It's an explanation of what verse 6 says. We walk by faith and not by sight. That is, that there are two realms which the Apostle Paul and us, if we are Christian, there are two realms that we belong to. He belongs to this body, in which he says, I am at home, but I also belong to Christ, in which I am also at home. So to be away from the Lord simply means to be physically away. It means nothing more than that. It's spatial, not relational. So Paul says, physically, I am away. All of us, in a physical sense, being that we cannot look Jesus face to face, we are away from him. We are sojourners. We are temporary residents. And what an encouragement that should be for us. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. See, my focus and my concerns are not of this world, but they are heavenward, which is where my home is. Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham, who was also a pilgrim, a stranger, says, "For he," that is Abraham, "was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 deals with walking by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is a reality of what is hoped for." It is conviction based upon what? Based upon faith? Is faith based upon faith? That's what some people will teach. That if you only have enough faith, this or that will happen. And if this or that doesn't happen, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus taught? Is faith to be in faith? Is my faith that God will or will not do something lie in my own ability to muster up as much faith as I possibly can? No. Faith is a reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. So therefore, faith is a conviction not based upon your own abilities. Faith is a conviction based upon what God has promised to do. Therefore, Paul says that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, because at this time, instead of being with Christ, instead of seeing Him face to face, instead of being in the realm of the eternal, we are for now walking according to faith, knowing that whenever our earthly dwelling is dissolved, we have a building from God, not made by hands, with hands. We are sojourners, seeking a better place. That's why Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith, without having received what was promised. But they saw them from a distance, they greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a better one, a heavenly one. And that's what Paul is saying here. In fact, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter, where he says, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For you, now listen to this wonderful verse, for you are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And so then going back to 2 Corinthians 5, if you look down at verse 8, Paul says, "And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and to be home with the Lord." Like I said, this is a continuation of what Paul says in verse 6. We are at home in the body, but at the same time we long to go home and be with the Lord. Now there are a few things that we'll say about this before moving on to our second point. First, as we discussed, Paul had a longing to go home. He had a longing to depart. And I think that for someone to say that Paul was a man who wanted to die is somewhat errant. Paul definitely wasn't afraid of death. He faced death confidently. And he even says himself that I long for the day when I will depart and go to the next life. We know all that, but there's another aspect of Paul which made him want to stay here. In Philippians 1, he says to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's what I would rather do. But staying here is also fruitful. And then he concludes, he says, if you ask me, he goes, I don't know which one I would choose. I have a longing and a desire to go home and be with the Lord, but I also know that you need me as well, that I have a fruitful ministry here. Either way, Paul was satisfied to whether he was at home in this body or at home with the Lord. You see, this body was his home. Though it was constantly beaten on, though he had endured sleepless nights, and now it was a clay jar that was broken, Paul says, I'm at home in this body. It's just a tent. It's only temporary. One day this tent will be taken down. It will be dissolved. But I'm even more satisfied to know that the moment that happens, I will be with the Lord. And so Paul says again, and I want you to notice this because I think it's a wonderful encouragement. He says, at home in the body, at home with the Lord. If you ever wanted to know what death would be like for the Christian, it's like going home. If you'd like, it would be as though you were on a vacation. You enjoy where you're at, but you can't wait to lay down in your own bed. One of the ways that we know this is by what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, where he is talking about himself. He says, I know a man, very discreetly. You know, Paul says, I know a man. He's actually referring or talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Now listen to what he says. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he's describing heaven, and notice what he says about it. He says, I was caught up into paradise, and whether I was in my body or out of the body, I have no idea. Meaning that Paul felt so much at home when he had this vision that he didn't know whether he was in his body or out. And to put it simpler, we could say, my existence in heaven is just as real as my existence here on earth. So what happens to your loved ones who have died in Christ? They are with the Lord. Their existence in heaven is just as real as their existence is on earth. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's look at the phrase with the Lord. What does that mean? To depart from this body is to be with the Lord. To give you an illustration, probably the best illustration that I could possibly give you, is that I am here in this room. I am with you. But I know I don't have your undivided attention, at least not all of you. And you say, well, if you keep preaching any longer, you certainly won't have my undivided attention. Say, I am with you. I am in proximity with you. But you and I, we're not having fellowship right now. We're not having intimate conversation. And so the point is that to be with Christ is much more than just being in proximity with Him. It means to have fellowship with Him. It means to have communion. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says, for now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then, that is, whenever we depart, then face to face. Now we dimly see Christ. You see, their mirrors weren't as good as what we have today. They couldn't see a clear image of themselves. It was like polished brass that they looked into, so it didn't give a clear reflection. He says, while we are in this body, we see Christ dimly through the eyes of faith. But then, whenever we go to heaven, whenever we are in the presence of the Lord, whenever we are with Christ, we will see Him face to face. We will commune with Him. See, Paul's hope wasn't in soul sleep, as we said last Sunday night. He didn't look forward to the day when his soul would wander around aimlessly, waiting for the resurrection. Paul didn't believe that there was an intermediate state for the soul in order to be improved upon. He says, my desire, I am satisfied. In fact, I long to be with Jesus. I long for that fellowship, for that intimacy, which the soul will experience the moment that it leaves this body, if you are a Christian. But until then, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims and strangers living with eternity in mind, focusing on those things which are unseen. It's great news, isn't it? Now, the next two are a little bit of a struggle to get through, so I ask that you bear with me. Because number two, that though while we have eternity in our minds, though while we focus on those things which are unseen, all the while we are aiming to be servants of Christ. Verse 9, he says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. That word aim means ambition. So Paul says, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, my goal, my ambition, the one thing that drives my life is that I would be found pleasing in the sight of Christ. A man by the name of David Brainerd says a similar thought where he expresses, I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. And if I may put in another point there, heaven is not heaven unless Christ is there. It continues, it is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high or low seat, my heaven. If you were to ask this guy, what is your heaven? What is heaven to you? You know, we use that term so loosely anymore. You know, this is heaven. He says, my heaven is to please God and to glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. So that's my heaven, is to please God. Paul says in 2 Timothy that if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. And if you glance down just a few verses at verse 15, Paul states, and He died, that is Christ, and He died for all, so that, now listen carefully, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but what? For the one who died for them and was raised. So Paul's ambition was to be found pleasing to Christ, and that's the sum of verse 9. No matter whether I am in the body or in the presence of the Lord, I want to be pleasing to Him. Let me ask you this morning, are you pleasing to Christ? And this will go into our next and final point because verses 9 and 10, they go together. A better way to put it is to ask whether or not your ambition is to be pleasing to Christ. Do you take advantage of every opportunity that you have to glorify God in everything that you say and do? Is it constantly on your mind as it was with Paul? Is it everything I do, I want it to be pleasing and honoring to Christ? That's how Paul lived his life. And I know that we've talked about this before, dealing with the lordship of Christ. But there's a popular question out there today which is commonly asked, and it goes as follows. Can I be saved by only professing Jesus Christ as my Savior and not as my Lord? And some will illustrate this point by saying that if you were to picture a circle, in the middle of this circle is a chair, or we can say, you know, your heart. In your heart, there's a chair. Rather, there's a throne, okay? And they would say, right now, you're on the throne. But if you really want to enjoy Christ, if you really want to enjoy the Christian life as it is meant to be in all of its fullness, then here's what you have to do. You have to get off the throne and put Christ on the throne. Now, hang on just a minute. Okay? Because listen to what they're saying. Is it possible to be a Christian while self is on the throne? I say, my own opinion, that if a person professes to know Christ but refuses to get off the throne, that is to allow Christ to reign and to rule in their lives, that's what the word Lord means. It means that He has absolutely control over your life. That if we refuse to get off the throne, say it would be hard to say that we're Christian at all. That it is impossible, in my opinion, and which I believe Scripture backs up, it is impossible to accept Christ and refuse to make Him your Lord. Now, with that said, I realize that there is a constant struggle, that there is a battle for lordship. All right, we struggle to fully recognize Him as Lord while we are in this body because we wrestle for the main spot, don't we? Sometimes Christ is Lord. Sometimes self is Lord. There's a constant battle going on, and I realize that. But let me put it another way. At First John, you know, John, I like going to the Bible whenever bold things have to be said, so that way it's the Bible saying them and not me. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say, that is, if we profess, we'll make that point in just a moment, If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Meaning this, and we'll try to go quickly. The word fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship, the word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. It means to have intimate relationship with Christ. So John isn't talking about a Christian who is in fellowship with Christ versus a Christian who is outside of fellowship with Christ. He is talking about the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. And so if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we are Christian, if we say, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I've never made him Lord, and so I live however I want to live, if we walk in darkness, that is to habitually walk in sin, John says, you're lying. It says, I say, or if we say, if we profess, you know, to put it just in the simplest form, that your profession in Christ as your Savior means nothing unless you know him also as your Lord. John says you're lying. You're lying about your salvation if you don't know him to be Lord. Like I said, it doesn't mean that there's not a constant struggle there. Paul had that struggle, as we see in Romans chapter 7. But the point is that you and I cannot go through this life professing one thing and living another. Paul's aim, his ambition, his goal, the thing that motivated him and drove him was to be pleasing to Christ. Like how one guy had put it, and I'll read for you. He says, if you were to follow me around with a camera 24/7 and take snapshots of every outburst of anger, every foul word that I had ever said, and every time that I had acted poorly, then you would have sufficient evidence to condemn me to hell. But if you were to follow me 24/7 with a camcorder, and if you were to video my life in context, would you see perfection? Absolutely not. You would see a life with intermittent sin. But as the whole is taken into view, you would see a life that aimed to be well-pleasing to Christ in every aspect. So the simple fact is that each and every one of us have some hint of carnality, that is, some hint of flesh, but it shouldn't dominate our lives. To be a fully carnal Christian is a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing. But to be a Christian who struggles with carnality, but is seeking to please Christ in every way, is far more likely. And so the question is, who are you living for? Who is on the throne in your heart? Are you living for self? Or are you living for Christ? If self refuses to get off the throne in your heart, then I'd say that we must consider the words of Paul at the end of this letter, that we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Our goals as Christians, as we live this life, should be pleasing to Christ. And number three, it's because one day we will stand before Christ. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. What a terrifying thought that this is, and this is the very reason why Paul goes on to say in verse 11, he says, therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. Because I know that one day I will have to give an account before Christ, before the omniscient Lord of everything that I've done. I make it my aim to be pleasing to him. Because I know the terror of the Lord, because I try in everything that I do to please and honor him. A few things about this judgment that we'll notice is, first of all, Paul says that all people will appear before Christ. That is, saved and unsaved alike will face judgment. Here, Paul specifically deals with the judgment of a Christian. Secondly, it says, for we must, there's no getting out of it. It's something that has to happen. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each, this is the other point, that each may be repaid. You know, there are some who think that at this judgment, we're going to be kind of grouped together, and we're going to be judged corporately or something like that. It's not what the Bible says. Each may be repaid. That is, you are going to be judged on an individual basis. One day, you and I will bow before our Savior and Lord and give an account for the things in which we have said and done on an individual basis. So I can't get to heaven and stand before Christ and say, hey, you know what? I did a lot more than, you know, the person who was sitting on the south side of the building. Can't do that. And then also, if we look at that word appear, what does that mean? It means to lay open. It means to open up or to be bare. You and I on that day will be laid open before the Lord. The things that we have even forgotten about, the things which have been hidden in our hearts, will one day come out in the open. And then fourthly, we ask the question, well, what are we judged for? Sin? No. And thank God, right? Romans 8 says that therefore there is no condemnation which now exists for those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that is God, made the one, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so it's not our sin. Do you understand how awesome this is? Our sin was judged at Calvary. Amen. In Christ. Paul says to the Galatians that he has taken your sin debt. And what does he do? He has nailed it to the cross. He's paid your debt. He has paid what you owe. He is in his body. Bore the full wrath of God for your sin. And so whenever we stand before Christ in judgment, it is not our sins that we give an account for. Our sins are taken care of. But rather, it is our works. What have you done with the gifts and the talents that I have given you, asks the Lord. And what is the purpose? If we are judged according to our works, what's the purpose of the judgment? It's to reward our works, good works. And I like how someone has put it, because there is obviously an implication here that you're going to receive whatever is done in your body, that is to be recompensed, repaid, whether those works were good or whether they were worthless. As we'll see in just a moment, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some of your works are either going to stand or some of them are going to be lost. Right? And so one guy has, I think, rightfully put it. He said, you know, being rewarded for something that we've done, to get a prize, if you would want to use it loosely, this is to some of us may not be a very good motivation. But knowing that we will suffer loss, it should be. It's like whenever your parents ask you to do something, and they say, well, if you do something, they might use a little bit of bribery. You know, my parents never did. They said, you're either going to do it or you're going to get a spanking. Right? So those were my options. There was no plan C in my household. All right? Some parents, we like to use bribery. They say, if you do this or that, I will give you ice cream. Well, if you don't want ice cream, you don't care what you do. Bribery means nothing. Mom says, go clean your room. You can have some ice cream. Well, Mom, I don't want ice cream, so I'm going to go hang out with friends. But what if your parents say, if you don't do this or that, I'm taking this away. Oh, don't take something away. See the difference there? So Paul says that you are going to be rewarded for your good works. But for those that are worthless, he says, there will be loss. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says that if anyone builds on that foundation, which the foundation, of course, is Christ, with gold, silver, costly stones, that is, good works, wood, hay, straw, that is, worthless works, each one's work, now listen, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed. Because it will be revealed by what? It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test not the quantity, the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through fire. I don't want to go to heaven that way, do you? To be saved, if you will, by the skin of your teeth. So here's how it goes. We die and we're judged. When that judgment occurs, the Bible doesn't say. Does it occur as the moment that we're with Christ? Does it occur at the second coming? We don't know. We stand before the bema seat of Christ, and then we are exposed, not to Christ. Christ is omniscient. We are exposed to ourselves. We get to see our own motivation as seen through the eyes of Christ. And we will receive rewards for those things that are good, and those things which were worthless will be lost. You see, to Paul, it didn't matter what others thought, did it? I mean, we know the context. He said over and over and over again, my conscience is clear before God. To the best that I know, I have nothing to be ashamed of, but what? I don't have the final say. One of these days, see, right now, as we're in this earth, on this earth, and I think we've said this before, as long as we're on this earth, your conscience is the highest court, right? But one of these days, you and I will be summoned to a court that's even higher than our conscience. And our true thoughts and our true motives will be revealed. And so Paul says, I don't seek to please men. My conscience is clear before God, but one day I will have to give an account for the things that I've done. And so that's why I live this life aiming to be pleasing to the one who has died for me. Let me ask you a question. Why would we want to do anything else than to be pleasing to the one who poured out his blood for your sins? Are you living for Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you serving? Are you serving here in this church? Are you serving elsewhere? I know that there's a lot of you who do things that I don't even know about, and that's absolutely wonderful. I don't want to know about them. But are you serving? Is your ambition, do you wake up every day and your motivation for getting out of bed is, how can I be aiming and pleasing to my Savior and my Lord today? Now the time is gone, I believe, but a few things to keep in mind as we walk through this life is that we are sojourners, we are servants, and one day we will be standing before Christ to be rewarded for our labors. And that's the hope that Paul had. He was after a crown in order to bring glory to Christ. He faced death every day, his body was a wreck, but he confidently kept going on. Let me ask you, does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? There's a hymn by William Cowper, which I'm sure I've quoted to you before, which goes, to see the law, which by the way, guys, it's an awesome thing that we are judged according to grace and not according to the law. To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice. Now listen to this part, so good. Changes a slave into a child. And it changes duty into choice. See, I don't want to serve Christ to be accepted by him. I am already accepted by him. I want to serve Christ because of all that He has done for me. I am a bondservant of Christ, but not so I can go to heaven. I am a bondservant of Christ. I am a child of God because I get to go to heaven. Is that your motivation, is to live a life that is pleasing to Christ? Knowing that one of these days, though this earthly tent be dissolved, we have a building from God, not made with hands, in the heavens, which those in Christ go to immediately after we die. What hope the Bible gives to us in the midst of persecution and afflictions and terrible times. How often does the Bible remind us that we are to keep our eyes focused on heaven and not on the things of this world, in order that we may be pleasing to Christ in everything we do, knowing that one day we will have to give an account?